I'd like to welcome each of you all this evening as we look into God's Word. Continuing on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we haven't been there for a number of weeks. Different things have happened, the Christmas season, Christmas program, communion, and so on in between. But I trust that as we go through this portion, it's going to be very familiar to you because Pastor Miller has been spending a lot of time in the book of Revelation, sharing many of the truths of the rapture that we're looking forward to. But before we begin, I'll just mention one prayer request. One of Don Canary's nieces and her husband, her name is John and Carol K. Mankins, or Matkins, cousin to my wife and the other siblings. Their daughter just committed suicide. The daughter's name was Jocelyn. And John and Carol Kay are unbelievers, taking it very hard and in much need of prayer. So pray for their salvation and that the Lord could use this situation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we know there are many people that are hurting, suffering. They have no hope because they do not have Christ. I pray for John and Carol Kay that through this incident that they would begin to search for you as a loving, caring God, and they would recognize their need for you, and that apart from you there will be no joy or peace or contentment, and certainly no forgiveness of sins or hope for the future. I trust too, Lord, that each of us would have an assured hope of being with you one day. And as we look through this portion of scriptures, it's designed to comfort us that through the many trials and difficulties of life, we have a wonderful assurance, and that's where our confidence would lie, and so we could experience joy even in the midst of these dark days. So we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And it reads, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The verses before this talked about brotherly love, and these believers knew about brotherly love, but there was an important subject that Paul wanted them to make sure they understood, and that's Christ is coming. Christ is going to take care of them in the future. And these new believers, Paul knew it was necessary for them to learn these truths, but it's just as important for us to know them as well. And so these believers had gone through a great deal of suffering, a great deal of affliction and trial. So we turn back to chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul writes, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit." So there was a lot of pressure put on them, and it was a crushing type of pressure, but it didn't destroy them. Rather, it caused them to be bold. And verse 7 says, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." See, this is the model church, the church of example. And It shows us how we can act through suffering and difficulty, as they were a wonderful testimony to all those in the surrounding areas. But notice that they had a hope, and that caused them to trust the Lord through these difficulties. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. And we know the difficulty and persecution that they faced in Jerusalem when they trusted Christ as their Savior. Their jobs were in jeopardy, their livelihood, the persecution from religion. But they were willing to stand their ground and stand firm because of verse 13 of chapter 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Because they had an absolute confidence that what God said he was going to do, that they were willing to stand true during this time of trial and suffering and difficulty. And then Paul assured them in verse 19, for what's our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So Paul knew that they were going to be there in the future with Christ, and that's what he proclaimed to them, and that became their hope. Chapter 3, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Evan, we've been hearing that in our morning messages. We are going to very likely go through tribulation and trial and difficulty in this country. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a trying time, but God sometimes has that appointment for us because it's for our blessing. The trying of your faith works patience. So you might be tried and come forth as gold. See, we are in troublesome times. And the tendency is to fear, is to want to give up, to capitulate to the pressure around us. But if the strength within that comes from the Spirit of God outweighs the pressure that's pushing in from outside, we're going to stand. Because we have a different atmosphere, just like the scuba diver that puts on his helmet and goes down to the depths of the ocean. He can be down there because he has a pressure suit and he brings down the atmosphere from above. And we have an atmosphere from above too, because we have the Spirit of God within us. And so in verse 13, Paul encouraged them so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You can be established and set in your heart blameless because you've been willing to acknowledge your need of the Lord and deal with sin in your life and let him cleanse you, because you're ready for his coming. So they needed to know that they had a comforting hope to look forward to, and so do we. So in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, these troublesome times aren't just here in the United States. Just talked to Philip today, and for the first time in a long time, they were able to go to church. And outside the church, they had policemen there. Whether to guard them or watch over them, I don't know. They live in a community where there's a Jewish synagogue, and every day there's patrol cars going by, expecting perhaps some outbreak of violence. We need to have comfort during these times. So, chapter 4 begs the question. These Thessalonians had an understanding that, yes, they would be with the Lord, but what about those that have died? So does the death of a believer before the Lord comes cause him to lose all hope of sharing in the glorious reign of Christ? And Paul's answer is the reassuring affirmation that the dead will be raised and will share in the kingdom. We'll share in this future, and we'll be covering that in the future. So a quick review, and I had a lot of these notes prepared before Pastor has spoken many times in this, so I'll go through it quickly. Why is it called the rapture? So if I was having a Bible class and we were all here and I give you a chance to answer this. So why do we call it the rapture when the word rapture isn't in the Bible? Well, if you've been listening, in chapter 4, verse 17, the word caught up is the Greek word harpazo. But in Latin, it's rapturo. So we just take that Latin word and put it into English, and we get the word rapture. Just like if I said vinaka, translates into thank you. And so we vinaka the Lord. We thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Kenneth Wiest explains the various meanings of the Greek word which is translated caught up in verse 17. First of all, it can mean to catch away speedily. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, 59. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He leaves Jerusalem. He doesn't find what he's looking for. He's reading in the book of Isaiah. The Lord sends Philip to him, and he overtakes him, and he asks, you know, do you understand what you're reading? He says, I don't know unless someone is able to explain it to me. And Philip, at that scripture, shares Christ with him. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the one spoken of in Isaiah 53. And beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And then he asked, well, what's hindering me from being baptized? And he says, if you believe with all your heart. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we come to verse 59. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The word caught away, he caught Philip away, he harpazoed him, he raptured him, he took him away, and there he was, and the next instant he's gone. He's not there anymore. So when the Lord returns in the air, we who are alive will be caught away quickly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This means that we should live each moment in the expectation of Christ's return, lest he come and find us out of his will. Familiar verses, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done in our body, our time here on earth, whether good or bad, acceptable or unacceptable, profitable or unprofitable. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 tells us, don't be so busy judging other people, looking at their problems, at their faults, because we must all, each individually, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so in 1 John 2:28 is really the key. It's not so much what you're not doing, it's what are you doing? And now, little children, abide in him. Draw close to him. Draw your nourishment, your strength, your enabling from him. Enjoy him, a right relationship. And then you'll have confidence, and you won't be ashamed before him at his coming. Just a little story to illustrate that. A gentleman visiting a certain school promised that he would give a prize to the pupil whose desk he found in the best order when he returned. But when will you return? Some of them asked. He said, that I will not tell. A little girl who had been noted for her disorderly habits announced that she meant to win the prize. You, her classmates jeered. Why, your desk is always out of order. Oh, but I mean to clean it the first of every week. But suppose he should come at the end of the week, someone asked. Well, then I'll clean it every morning. But he may come at the end of the day. For a moment, the little girl was silent. I know what I'll do, she said. I'll just keep it clean. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was our mindset? I want to be clean every moment of every day because the Lord is coming to take me away. Second meaning is to seize by force. Perhaps some saints will be so attached to the world that they must literally be dragged away, like Lot being delivered from Sodom. In Genesis 19:16, we're told, "And while he lingered, the men took hold of or seized his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out of and set him outside the city." Can you imagine hanging on to something so tightly that your hands have to be pried loose from it to let it go? And we can be like that sometimes. When we were on deputation, one of the pastors told us about a couple that had gone to Bible school, and they had incurred a little bit of a debt. And so while they're waiting to pay off that debt and preparing to go on the mission field, they decide buying a house would be a better investment than renting. And so then they got jobs and they got money coming in, and they bought things for the house, and they had some children, and they bought things for their children. And after years and years, someone asked them, "How come you never went on the mission field?" And their answer was simply, "Because we have too much stuff." What a shame. Demas forsook Paul because he loved this present world. So can you imagine a bride telling her groom that she loves someone else and isn't ready to go with him? Or says, "After all, I love you with half my heart? Because there's another equal part of my heart over here. I really don't want to go." That'd be tragic if we as believers weren't willing and prepared for the Lord to come and take us out of here. Number three, declaim for one's own self. This views the rapture from our Lord's point of view as he comes to claim his bride for himself. He wants us to be with him. And number four goes along with that, to move to a new place. Paul used this word when he described his visit to heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. We're told that he was caught up to the third heavens, that he was caught up to paradise. Same word, raptured. So Jesus has gone to prepare a home for us in John chapter 14. He wants us to be with him. He's preparing a place for us. Look at, even in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a time being with the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13. "And these all died in faith, not having received the promises." Not everything that was promised was fulfilled in their lifetime. "But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Wouldn't that have been a tragedy for Israel to go back into Egypt, Abraham to go back to Ur, for us to want to go back into the world that we were saved out of? But verse 15, verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." He's gone to prepare a place for us that where he is, there we may be also. And when he comes, he'll take us to that glorious place. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world because our true citizenship is in heaven. And that's what Philippians 3 tells us. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that it might be like unto his glorious body. Don't you want a new body? Don't you want to have what God has for you? No more sickness, sorrow, suffering, everything right. And this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Number 5, to rescue from danger. We turn to Acts chapter 23. Paul had gone into the temple. They saw him there. They assumed some wrong things about why he was there. They sought to kill him. The commander of the garrison saw what was going on. He rescued Paul, gives Paul an opportunity to share his testimony before the Jews. Going back in their history, tells about how he persecuted the Christians, how he met the Lord on the way to Damascus, and then he proclaims that the Lord was sending him to the Gentiles, and they became furious. Well, let me pick it up in chapter 22, verse 30. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Verse 6, and when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud cry, outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him. Catch him away, harpazo, by force from among them and bring him into the barracks to rescue them from being torn into pieces. And it suggests that the church will be taken home before the time of the tribulation that will come to the world in God's judgment. So going back to 1 Thessalonians, we already saw in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As well as verse 9 of chapter 5. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. They'd already been saved from eternal wrath when they trusted Christ, but he was giving them the assurance that they would be saved from tribulation wrath because of the finished work of Christ and their faith in him. He'll rescue us from that time. So why do we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? And again, I'll go through this very quickly. We already saw in chapter 1, verse 10, 5, 9, John chapter 14, the illustration of Evan. She wanted to come forward. I don't know. That is. The picture of the Oriental marriage, and Pastor's gone through it many times. The engagement, the betrothal, dowries paid, and the agreement is set. They become one, but not yet, because it would only take a divorce to bring them apart. And when this was done, that the bridegroom would go back to his father's house and prepare a place for them to live. And at the proper time, when this dwelling was ready, he'd go back. And the bride didn't know when it was going to take place, but she always had to be ready and waiting. And there would be this shout, and he'd be there to take her. In Revelation 3:10, the promise is that he would keep them out of, to guard them from, not to take them through or guard them through the tribulation, but to keep them out of it. It's ektero. He's not going to allow them to go through that time of tribulation that's going to take place upon this whole earth. Revelation chapter 4, after these things, after what things? After the church. The trumpet sounded, Revelation 1:10. The voice that John heard behind him was the voice of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:52. The trumpet of God will sound. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It'll be immediately. Immediately he was caught up. 1 Corinthians 15:52. The elders rewarded and crowned. The Old Testament saints won't be resurrected till after the tribulation, before the kingdom. And there's no more mention of the church until Christ returns to the earth. But Walvoord writes, on the basis of Revelation 19, 7 through 9, if we would turn there, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory for the marriage, but that word could be translated the marriage feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So, the wedding feast, it's announced at the close of the tribulation. It's related to the second coming of Christ to the earth. The fact that the wedding feast is announced in Revelation 19 before the second coming of Christ, it's an indication that the rapture must occur as the bridegroom goes for his bride before the wedding feast. See, the marriage takes place in heaven. When Christ comes and takes his bride home to be with him, at the rapture. And what would happen then is the bridegroom would take the bride into his dwelling and consummate the physical act of marriage. And they would be there together until it was time to come out and present. The bridegroom would present his bride to everyone that would be at the feast. And so the picture is for 7 years in heaven, this is a wonderful relationship between Christ and his bride. And then he comes back to earth to set up his kingdom, to show his bride to all that are there. And some believe that the wedding feast will actually take place through the full 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. So the two illustrations in Matthew chapter 22 invites many to the wedding feast. And some are just plain too busy. They've got all kinds of other excuses. They're not going to make it. He says, go out into the highways and byways and invite everyone to come to the wedding feast. And one comes without the wedding garment, without the proper robe, and he's cast out. Because only ones that are righteous can come to the wedding feast. Only those that are righteous can enter into the kingdom at the beginning. And then chapter 25, the 10 virgins, five that had the oil, five without. And again, pictures that they needed to be prepared for that wedding feast to take place. And both picture the wedding feast on the earth and lead to the conclusion that the wedding feast is related to the second coming of Christ to the earth. And then the millennial kingdom will follow. So, take quickly a look at the rapture of the church as compared with the second coming of Christ. At the rapture, Christ returns in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. But at the second coming, Christ returns to the earth. So turn with me to Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 5. And in that day, that's the day of the Lord. That's when the Lord's going to come back in judgment. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Coming to Mount Zion, to the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, as they see Christ going up in the clouds, up to heaven, it's declared that as you see him going up, he's going to come back again in the same manner, coming back to the same place. And in Revelation 1, 7, it says every eye is going to see him. But that's not true of the rapture. It's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be gone, and the world's not going to know what happened. The rapture brings comfort. It's a blessing. It's something that we can take as an encouragement. But the second coming brings judgment. So going back to, keep your finger in Zechariah, we'll be coming back. But in Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat in him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. But see, this isn't his blood that he shed. This is the blood of those he's coming to judge. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So, the second coming. And we know that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but there comes a time when God must judge, because he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And those that look at themselves as not caring, not wanting what God has to offer, will then in turn suffer the consequences for their choices. The rapture concerns the church, because we are in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14 it reads, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel, even so them will God will bring with him. those who sleep in Jesus. In verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But the second coming concerns Israel and the nations. So we turn to Zechariah again. Chapter 12. And I won't read all the verses, but it starts by saying in verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples, who also would heave it away, will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And verse 9, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. God will deal with his special nation, his special people, and destroy those that are out to destroy her at his second coming. The rapture changes the body of believers. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, again, it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. He's going to change this mortal into immortality, this corruption into uncorruptible. But at the second coming, God changes the hearts of the Jews. So again, back in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced, yes, they will mourn for me as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. And in chapter 13, verse 9, I will bring the one-third through the fire. See, the two-thirds in verse 8 are going to be cut off and die, those that have rejected the Lord. But the remnant, these one-third, he's going to bring them through the fire of the tribulation. He's going to refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They shall call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. One of the main purposes of the tribulation is to prepare Israel to receive their Messiah. They've rejected him. What is it going to take for us to be ready for our Messiah? So if you're not saved, and the Lord would catch away the believers today, you'd be left behind to face God's wrath during the tribulation. And then if still not seeing your sin, just heard recently, we read recently, Diane and I, as we've been going through a book on Naaman. And all of Naaman's accomplishments, he was a mighty man of valor. He had prestige and honor as a captain. He had access to the king of Syria. He was a mighty man. Everyone thought well of him. He was exalted. He was accepted. He had everything that everyone wanted. But he was a leper. And because he was a leper, he was going to die, disfigured. The evidence was all over him. And he couldn't do anything about it. And then the suggestion was, you list all of your good deeds, all your goodness, everything you've accomplished in life, the wonderful things that people have said about you and how and your wealth and possessions and have all them, and then underneath that put down, but a sinner. So what were all those things? See, if you're a sinner, but don't have your sins cleansed, the Bible says if you haven't trusted him, you will die in your sin. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God for eternity. And if you're a believer, what are you living for? hope he doesn't have to pry our hands loose to take us. Hopefully we're so eager to go. But in the meantime, are we serving? Are we trusting? And there will be difficult times ahead. But unless we prepare for those times, unless the Word of God is fixed in our minds, we're not going to stand. How many have already caved to the political correctness of the day? Because they don't have a standard. They don't have a relationship to the Lord, but we do. And so I hope that would be true of us, that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we'd have confidence in Him and stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do.